entering into prayer together. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight once again as your children. We know that we've been bought with the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We know that we're born again by virtue of the regeneration that the Holy Spirit performed the moment we believed in Jesus. We also know that inside us now is God the Holy Spirit, as well as your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just thank you so much for doing that for us. We thank you also, Father, that you prepared the Bible, all 66 books, for our benefit. And because we have the Holy Spirit inside, we can understand what this is saying to us. And we just want to thank you for that. And also, Father, we want to thank you for the other members of the body of Christ. We thank you for all their gifts, for their encouragement, for their presence, and for the opportunities we have to work together to provide this location, and in fact, the whole world, with a witness to your Son, Jesus Christ, in his grace and in his truth. And so we're here tonight again, Father, to have more of that life and have more of that understanding. We just thank you for that. We also want to pray tonight for all the members of the saints, Father, all the difficulties that they may be having at this time, the challenges. And we just ask for you to come through for them in a great way, which we know you will. And we ask it in Christ's name, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, tonight's Wednesday, so we will be having prayer meeting after service tonight, about 15 minutes in the prep school. Also, this Sunday, we're going to have a luncheon after service. We're excited about that. Everybody's invited. Also, we're going to have a special celebration of the Lord's Supper at that luncheon, so I look forward to that. Also, I want to mention, too, that the week after that is Resurrection Sunday, and we're going to have a special service, calling it Hymns and Hallelujahs. It's another service where we're going to have singing and the Word of God interspersed back and forth. And we do have some invitations if you want to invite friends or family or neighbors. And those are out in the back at the same place where the guest book is, and where you can sign up for prayer requests as well. So please take these if you want to invite somebody. And we're looking forward to all of that. Tonight, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 1. Romans 8, 1. The title of tonight's message is The Greatest Place in the Universe. The Greatest Place in the Universe. Now, you may have your own idea of where that is. And no, I don't mean Disneyland, although that's a great place, or Disney World, or whatever it is, or in Florida. That's a great place, but it's not the greatest place in the universe. And tonight, we're going to see what that's all about, based on the passage that we're in right now. Let's begin this evening. We're in the first part of Romans 8, first 13 verses. Focus on the Holy Spirit as he's described here as the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the risen Lord's life in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit is in charge of that. He's the agent of that. And that's really the focus in the first 13 verses of the book of Romans. So let's read it together again tonight. Romans 8, 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For, because, the reason given, the law, or as we're going to see, the governing power of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has already set you free. This has already happened from the governing power of sin and of death. For what the law, this is the Mosaic law, could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. God took care of. He sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was fully human, except he never sinned. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. God the Father took care of this problem of sin in the flesh 2,000 years ago at the cross. So that's why there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Not only have our sins been paid for by the blood of Christ, but in addition to that, sin itself in the flesh, sin as it's lodged in the flesh, causing us all kinds of problems, God has already dealt with because he already condemned that in the body of his Son 2,000 years ago. That's why there's no condemnation. So that now the requirement or the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. How? Because we don't walk according to the flesh. We walk according to the Spirit. And that's how. The Holy Spirit is the one who guides and directs and empowers our walk now. And because of that, we can fulfill the righteousness, the principles, the goal of the law. For those who are according to the flesh, unbelievers, set their minds on the things of the flesh. They can't help but do that. But those who are according to the Spirit, believers, the things of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death. But the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Notice the opposites. Notice it's talking about two minds, one belonging to the flesh, one belonging to the Spirit. and they're total opposites. You can see again and again the simple point really being made that there's one path, there's one kind of humanity, there's one situation called in the flesh, called being in Adam, called being an unbeliever. That's a place of sin and death. There's the other place, which is the place of the believer. That's the place in the Spirit, in Christ Jesus, and that's the place of unbelievably great life and peace. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh is hostile toward God. It doesn't subject itself to the law of God. It has no ability to do so. And those who are in the flesh, unbelievers, can't please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You're in a totally different place. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, the indication that you're a Christian. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he, that person, doesn't belong to Christ. Yet if Christ is in you, that's another amazing fact, by the way, about you as a believer. Not only are you in Christ, and not only is the Holy Spirit indwelling you, but Christ also indwells you. If he's in you, even though the body is dead, spiritually speaking, because of sin, yet the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is life itself because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, notice this life and death again, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Your mortal body will become immortal at the rapture through his Spirit who dwells in you. The fact that the Holy Spirit dwells in you is the guarantee that you're going to have a resurrection body, and he'll be involved in transforming your body from a mortal body to an immortal one. So then, brethren, we are not under obligation to the flesh in any way, shape, or form. We've totally been freed up from that whole sphere of living to live according to the flesh. We don't live according to the flesh anymore, for if you are living according to the flesh, unbeliever, you're about to die. That's a warning, by the way, to unbelievers. That's also a warning to people to check to make sure that you are a believer. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And that is a description of the normal way of life for a believer in Jesus Christ. We have been blown away lately by the amazing truth about the Holy Spirit that God wants us to know before we're ever commanded to walk by means of the Spirit. And we've seen that in chapter 8, there are no imperatives, no commands at all. This great chapter that teaches the way the Holy Spirit operates in helping us, enabling us, guiding us to these victories, no commands to us. This great chapter that talks about a new life that we're to live in the Spirit, and yet there's not even one command to us. But so many other things are true about the Spirit we know. We saw that the Holy Spirit regenerates us. He's our helper. He's called the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. This is the one who's inside you now. This is the one who's featured in chapter 8 of the book of Romans, that he's teaching us all things, and he even knows and teaches us the depths of God. He's poured the love of God into our hearts as a permanent blessing. He's interceding for us right now. He's testifying to us again and again that we're the children of God. And because of all this, we have incredible hope. And even that hope, through our faith, is generated and enriched by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have a spiritual gift that we received when the Holy Spirit gave it to us the moment we believed in Christ. And he also has already baptized us, entered us into the body of Christ. And there's one more thing that I want to mention tonight that I didn't get to, and I think it's important. Please turn to 2 Corinthians 3:17. 2 Corinthians 3:17. This is all review and warm-up, but I want to take a look at this passage this morning, this evening. What time is it? What day is it? 2 Corinthians 3, it's morning somewhere. I don't know where. 2 Corinthians 3:17. He guarantees our liberty. We're at liberty, and we don't have to maintain it. I mean, humanly speaking, we know, being Americans, we teach that freedom isn't free, that we have to fight for it. But when it comes to the liberty in the spirit and spiritual life, the real liberty that God has us under, we don't have to fight for that because the Spirit guarantees it. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit. This shows us that the Holy Spirit is in the Godhead. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now from what we've been seeing, where is the Spirit of the Lord? He's in you. So that means since he's in you, you have liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And he maintains it. But we all, and that's talking about all of us together, the body of Christ, with an unveiled face, we're beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Now, that should tell you right there. If you're looking at something and it's as if you were looking at a mirror, what is that saying? It's saying when you're looking at the glory of the Lord, you're looking about what you're becoming. It's an amazing thing to think about, but that's what it says. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. You're being transformed into that. So when you read something about the Lord Jesus Christ and his virtue and his character, let's just say the fruit of the Spirit, when you read it and he's love and that he's joy and peace, the fact of the matter is that the Holy Spirit is on the scene to transform you into that. He's transforming us into that same image, the glory of the Lord, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, every day, he's the governing power now in our lives, and he's guaranteeing our liberty. It was for freedom that Christ set us free, and he's also transforming us into the glory of the Lord Jesus in his humanity. And this is all just, again, statements of fact. This is who the Holy Spirit is, and this is the primary thing. And all of this, all those things that we've been looking at for the last couple of classes, all provided already, already established, and hopefully now as we see this again and again and again, more and more secure in our hearts that these things are true, that he is the Spirit of life, that he does teach us all things, that he really has already poured the love of God in our hearts as a permanent blessing, that before we ever get a command to pray in the Spirit, we know that he's praying for us, you know. Before we ever have to walk as children of God, we're told that we are children of God by the presence of the Holy Spirit, that we have a spiritual gift. Before we're ever told that to go out there and live in a ministry, we're told that God empowered us supernaturally to do that by the Holy Spirit. And before we're ever asked to use our liberty in service of others, we find out that the Holy Spirit guarantees it, and that he's transforming us day in and day out into the image of the glory of Jesus Christ. These are things that are just amazing and really do deserve as much concentrated focus that we can give it and enjoyment. I got to keep emphasizing the word enjoyment. You should really enjoy who you are in Christ. You know, it's almost a contradiction to be ordered to enjoy something, but I'll stop short of ordering it, but to say, look, you know, Take some time and realize that the Holy Spirit is at work transforming you into the image of the likeness of Jesus Christ. And just think about that. When you're in a situation of life where most of the observable facts of that day, what's going on around you, your failures, or what people think are your failures, or where you fall short, and all those things can start to build, especially if it's the middle of the week, it's hump day. So all those things have built for a couple of days, and we're not to the weekend yet, right? So those things can get you down. But at that point in time, it's really important, any point in time, 24-7, it's important to say, but wait a minute, I have liberty. I have this amazing liberty that no person ever had until Christ rose from the dead and put the Holy Spirit in me. And that liberty is related to the fact that the Holy Spirit is at work producing in me the virtues of Jesus Christ, and he's doing that. That's what he's about. And also that the Holy Spirit is on the scene helping us to overcome and defeat the temptations that the flesh still have. That it's his superior power that's going to bring that about. All these things are just true. And again, we want to look at these things because we want to get solid in that as we get into chapter 8 of the book of Romans, because that's what it's about. But of course, there are commands in the New Testament related to the Holy Spirit. If, turn again to Galatians 5:16. But when we think about a command related to the Holy Spirit, from now on, let's always, whenever we come to a command related to the Spirit, Galatians 5:18, let's bring with us a lot of those truths about the Holy Spirit. That's really what this review is for. When we look at all these truths about the Holy Spirit, when we're ready to put into operation a command and be obedient related to the Holy Spirit, let's not forget these things. So in Galatians 5:18, when it says, but I say, walk by means of the Spirit, walk according to the guidance of the Spirit, walk in the power of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And we see that. And we understand that there is guidance that he's giving us, and we understand that there is power. We should also realize that he is the one who's already poured the love of God into our hearts, for example. And so that it's a straightforward thing. It's about this whole thing about obedience to the commands of the Spirit, as it were, is in the context of us being God's children and having the love of God overflowing in our lives and being in union with Christ. And we know that the direction He's calling us in is consistent with His work to transform us into the image and likeness of Christ. And when you look at it that way, when you enrich your heart that way, it becomes a lot more straightforward to do it, to walk by means of the Spirit, when you understand how great that life really is. And that's really the point of it. And the thing about it is that God has set this up for us to win, and that the fact of the matter is that our walk now is according to the Spirit. Now, yes, we can carry out the desires of the flesh, but that's not our walk now. We're not according to the flesh anymore. But here in Romans 8, again, no commands. In fact, no commands in the entire book of Romans when it comes to the Holy Spirit. The closest thing is the implication of choice that might be involved in Romans 8:13, where it says, if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. There is an element of us being involved in that. But other than that, and that's not really a command, but rather a description. Excuse me. So why is it that there are no commands in Romans 8? Because the fact of the matter is that it's describing the foundation of our relationship as believers with the Holy Spirit. The relationship. So it's kind of like, to use an analogy, when you get married, right? The first thing, when you think about your partner, I hope the first thing you didn't think about was all the commands you were going to issue your partner once you get married. That would be a weird way to begin whole things. Or to think about all the duties that you... Now, the commands and the duties will come. But really, when you come right down to it, when you think about getting married, isn't what's primary the person you're marrying and the wonderful things about the person? Hopefully, that's the primary thing you're thinking about when you're getting married. You realize on the back end of that, there will be a life that will involve certain obediences, certain laying aside, certain doing, but that's not the primary part. And as a matter of fact, when we really see it that way, that really is in support of something much more wonderful, which is this bond between the two of us. And we realize that since we cherish that so much, we're going to walk in obedience to the kind of life that would foster that bond getting stronger. And it's the same thing really with the Holy Spirit when you think about it. To understand that we have a foundation of a relationship with Him, and that we really do want to discover and enjoy and bask in and take out all of the richness of who He is and what He's already done for us. And that's really that. It's going back to that again and again and again that is going to sustain us and strengthen us when the going gets tough in our walk. And if we and as soon as we turn it into just a bare focus on my will and me being obedient, if you stay there too long, it'll get tougher, tougher, tougher. That's not the way the Lord works. The Lord presents us with overwhelming facts and truth and good news, and in light of that, then turns to us and say, now walk. It's always the way He does it. It's always in every epistle, that's how He does it. If you think of the book of Ephesians, all right, the commands in the book of Ephesians are in chapters 4 and 5. But before that, you get three whole chapters of talking about being blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, and us being the fullness of Christ in this world, and of God the Father actually using the church as a vessel to demonstrate His wisdom to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Now, once I'm done looking at that for a while, I'm really primed up to, you know, lay aside the old man. If I'm going to be the witness for God showing things about His wisdom to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, well, duh, of course I'm going to want to be laying aside the old man. Because really, the old man is no kind of man to be providing that witness, but the new man is. So it's in view of the great things that God has done for us as believers and as body, members of one another, that we then step into the life of obedience that we're called to live. In the same way that that's true of any relationship in life that's going to work. If somebody's in a situation where they don't have any appreciation for the relationship, and all they're faced with every day is command, 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 that's going to break down. And the same thing is true for you. If you see the Christian way of life as just a series of commands that you have to execute, you're going to break down. Because that's not what God has done. He has first overwhelmed us with the truth and actually done all these things for us. And it's based on that that supports the life that he wants to live. Otherwise, it could never be a life where his yoke is easy and his burden is light. So that's how he wants to do it. That is how he does it. So the fact of the matter is that Paul is introducing us to a new life. And he really is just describing the different features about it and where to just look at it and realize it and take it in. That's why we saw the outline of chapter 8 and see the fact that we are God's children now, that he is praying for us, that God the Father has already said that he's already glorified us, and nothing will ever separate us from the love of God. These are wonderful things that we should take in and spend time and consider. And the fact of the matter is that when it comes to this life in the Spirit, the truth is that the Holy Spirit himself is so powerful, and he's guiding us so uniformly and constantly. And the life that he has, those rivers of living water, they really are full. And it really is a life of victory. I mean, when you come right down to it, with the face of all of that, there really isn't much of a need for a whole lot of commandments. All right? And that's true. So tonight, what we want to do is to begin in earnest our study of chapter 8 with that as an overview and an enjoyment of the big picture of the Holy Spirit. And as we do so, we're going to learn some things that are, I think, notable about different verses here. And, of course, we're going to start at the beginning tonight. So please now take a look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Again, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I want to give you a Greek word tonight for that word for condemnation. And it's katakrima. Katakrima. And it means an adverse sentence or a verdict. It means an adverse sentence or a verdict. There is therefore now no adverse verdict for you who are in Christ Jesus. It also, by the way, not only has the idea of the sentence being pronounced, you know, like, you did this, it's bad, here's the sentence, the condemnation, it also suggests the punishment that follows. That's all part of that word, katakrima. And so therefore it's saying there's no adverse sentence, there's no punishment. That's what that word says. There is no punishment to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's an amazing thing. And it runs so counter, of course, to how most people, including most Christians, look at how their life interacts with God. Because most people, for whatever reason, at least at some level, are always looking around to make sure they don't put themselves in a situation where they're going to be punished by God. Now, whether that's conscious or subconscious, or whether it flows right out of somebody's religious tenets, or whether it's just something they picked up along the way, most people live that way, one way or the other. In a certain sense, they're looking over their shoulder to make sure that they're not in a situation where God's going to lay down the hammer on them. And yet, Romans 8:1 says that that is not ever going to happen, that God is not going to punish you ever again. Now, he may discipline you, but that is not the same thing as punishment. You see, punishment really puts the punisher in the position of being at enmity with the one being punished. God will never be that way with you again. He's your father. He loves you. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's put your sins from you. But not only that, the other problematic part of you, sin in the flesh, he's already condemned and he's already said that you've died to that. And you're no longer under the law. I mean, think about it. What exactly is going to come into your life as a source of condemnation now when your sins can't do it and sin in the flesh can't do it and there's no law hovering over you to declare the sentence anyway? There's nothing. And that's really what we've been building up to. That's why we had to see what we did when we saw in chapter 5 that there was one trespass that resulted in us being condemned as being in Adam. Adam's trespass. And then there's one act of obedience, Jesus Christ's death on the cross, that resulted in us being justified, seen as perfectly righteous in God's eyes. That's the end of chapter 5 of the book of Romans. And then in chapter 6, we had to understand that we died to sin. So you can check that off. And then in chapter 7, we died to the law. So you can check that off. And that when we, in the experience we have even of this conflict between the tug of this law of sin and death that's in the members of our body and our mind wanting to do what the Lord wants us to do, that tug itself, God has already said you've already been delivered from that. So one by one, he has just removed any source of potential condemnation out of our picture. And that's why he can begin chapter 8 by saying there is no more. Now, this word katakrama occurs three times only, just three times in the whole New Testament. And all three times are in the book of Romans. The other two are in chapter 5 of the book of Romans. I'd like you to turn there now. I'd like you to please turn to Romans 5:12. Romans 5:12. So you have Romans 8 starting off with this great declaration that there's no condemnation for us. And then we find out that that same subject was last brought up in chapter 5. That tells us there's a connection between chapter 5 and chapter 8, a very strong one. As a matter of fact, and we've seen this, that really Romans 8 picks up where Romans 5 left off. That Romans 6 and 7, remember, were parentheses to deal with some issues that came up around what Paul was saying in chapter 5. But the general argument continues from chapter 5 to chapter 8. All right, so we'll see this tonight. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12. All right. In the second part of chapter 5, that same word, katakrama, is used twice. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. This is where it all started. And death came in through sin. It all came in because of what Adam did. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until, by the way, I got to point this out. See where it says sin is not imputed where there is no law? That just means that if there's no law saying you shouldn't do this, then even if you do it, there's no way that the authority can come back and say, well, I'm going to punish you because the law said you shouldn't do it and this is the punishment. There's no law. So while it can occur, it can't be imputed. It can't be charged against you if there's no law. Now, isn't it true that in chapter 6 of the book of Romans, it says, you are not under law but under grace? Do you realize what that means? It means that no sin can ever be imputed to you. Now, I know we already knew that, but that's just another way of seeing the truth about that. All right, sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned, and we know this, the graves, from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. But, verse 15, the free gift, salvation, is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one sin, Adam's, the many died, and that's true, much more did the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, Adam. For on the one hand, this is where condemnation came from. Judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. Do you realize that you were never condemned because of your sins? Ever? When you were condemned, it wasn't even because of your sin. It was because of Adam's sin. And since you weren't condemned because of your sin, okay, that means that you're redeemed with respect to somebody else's obedience, Jesus Christ. And since you never had any sin charged against you, once you became a believer in Jesus Christ and Adam's condemnation was removed by applying what Christ did on the cross, what's left? There is none. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions. Jesus took care of them on the cross, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, Adam, much more, here we come, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through the one transgression, there resulted condemnation, that's that same word, katakrona, to all men, even so through one act of righteousness, Christ's death on the cross, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man, Adam's disobedience, the many were made sinners. You weren't made a sinner because of your sinning. You were made a sinner because of Adam's one sin. Even so, through the obedience of the one, the death of Christ on the cross, the many will be made righteous. The law came in, notice this, not to increase the condemnation, but what? So that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, we were, of course, we've seen chapter 5, and we've been through chapter 5. But again, notice that in verse 16, that word condemnation, that's the same word as we find in Romans 8:1, katakrina. And again, in verse 18, that word condemnation, the same thing. And this is what ties together chapter 5 and chapter 8. And there are a lot of parallels between chapter 5 and chapter 8 of the book of Romans. A lot of them. You may have noticed some of them as we were reading it tonight. I'm going to point some out to you tonight as well. There are many parallels here in Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation of any kind. Here in chapter 5, the condemnation is based on one transgression, Adam's. But not only is that one transgression taken care of by the cross of Christ, all of our sins have been taken care of by the cross of Christ, and sin in the flesh has been dealt with, it's been condemned by God in the body of Jesus Christ. So that anything that could possibly come on the scene to be a source of condemnation to you has been dealt with by the death of Christ on the cross. That's the message when we compare chapter 5 with chapter 8. But it is interesting. I just want to show you this just because this may help you understand how this letter is put together. That there is this relationship between chapter 5 and chapter 8. And it's a crisscross relationship. What do I mean by that? Well, the first part of chapter 5 relates to the second part of chapter 8. And the second part of chapter 5 relates to the first part of chapter 8. And by the way, this is a very common way for things to be put together in the Bible. The fancy name for it is chiasm, but it just means a crisscross. And it's a very popular way for people to have spoken in the ancient world and also for passages to be related to one another. So if you were to go back and you were to look at the first part of chapter 5 and then read the second part of chapter 8, you'd see a lot of parallels. And similarly, if you were to read the second part of chapter 5 from verses 12 to 21 and then go and read the first part of chapter 8 from 1 to 17, you see a lot of parallels. All right, that might be a fun exercise for you to try in your spare time, which I know you don't have any of. So the second part of Romans 8 picks up where the first part of chapter 5 left off, and the first part of chapter 8 picks up where the second part of chapter 5 left off. But since we're in the first part of chapter 8, that's why we started reading in the second part of chapter 5. See, it all fits together. So I want to show you this in a little more detail, though, and really just look at two verses in chapter 8 and how they compare to chapter 5. So let's do that. Let's look at Romans 5:16 again. See Romans 5:16 there? The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. Now, just at a high level, we're not going to obviously restudy this whole section, but you can see condemnation is talked about, and you can see it's related to transgressions. Can you see that? Condemnation resulting from one transgression, and then the free gift from many transgressions resulting in justification. And then in verse 18, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. So even through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. Now what I want you to do is now go to chapter 8. Right there, from verse 18, jump over to chapter 8, verse 1. And I'll read verse 18 again, just so you remember it. So then, as through one transgression, Adam's, there resulted condemnation to all men. Even so, through one act of righteousness, Christ's death on the cross, there resulted justification of life to all men. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you see where it picks right up where that left off? And that's not an accident. You see, he really is finishing things up from chapter 5. In chapter 5, he dealt with condemnation, not being on the scene through being justified. And in chapter 8, he has a capstone. Now, there's one additional thing he puts in verse 1. What is it? There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, he puts in there where we are now. That's something that he's adding when you go from chapter 5 to chapter 8. Hey, we're in Christ Jesus. So that there's no condemnation, and look where we are, a place where there couldn't be any possible condemnation. How can there be any condemnation if we're in Christ Jesus? Can't be. So it's kind of just putting another exclamation mark on that whole principle. Okay, so then I want you to go back. Go back to Romans 5. We're going to do this again. All right, go back to Romans 5. Now we're going to start and we end it off in verse 19. Romans 5:19. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many were made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, notice you have sin and death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice you have life in Christ Jesus. All right, now go to Romans 8:2. I want you to see this for yourself. It's pretty cool. You've heard Romans 8:2 enough, you may have picked up on it already. So we just heard that as sin and death were reigning, that's bad, but then something happened. Now grace comes on the scene and it reigns instead. It's more powerful, all the way to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we had sin and death, now we have life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. See it? Like a glove. Now, what's added in verse 2? That wasn't stated at all in chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. Something new comes on the scene, and it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit now comes on the scene. We knew that grace was reigning, but we didn't know how. And now we find the answer. The way it reigns is because the Holy Spirit's in us. And the Holy Spirit completes that picture. It says the reason that grace reigns all the way to eternal life is because the Holy Spirit is the agent, the governing power now that's going to make sure that grace reigns in your life. And you see, it's a lot more secure too. As secure as it was to understand that grace, this marvelous policy of God, was on the scene reigning, it's even more wonderful to realize that it's the agent of all that is the person of God, the Holy Spirit, a member of the Trinity. And so Romans 8:2 kind of puts the exclamation mark on Romans 5:19 and 21. And that just again shows us that he's picking up where he left off. He left us off at the end of chapter 5 where he talked about two things and he picks them up and puts the exclamation mark on them in chapter 8 verses 1 and 2. So I just want you to see that. I know I went through that a little bit quickly, but it's just something to understand how Paul is developing his argument as he moves through these chapters. All right, so just to remind you, these first two verses in Romans 8 restate things that were brought up in chapter 5 and add something. And the two new things that are highlighted in Romans 8 are our position in Christ, and the indwelling Holy Spirit. But that adds a lot when you add that in. The fact that now we're in Christ Jesus, then it becomes absolutely crystal clear that there can't be any condemnation for us because God wouldn't put us in Christ Jesus if we were still subject to condemnation. He put us in a place where condemnation clearly can't touch it. Right? Condemnation is never going to touch the risen Jesus Christ, is it? And he put us there. That's just an indication that there's never going to be any condemnation. It just adds to the wonder of what God's done for us and the actual certainty that we're never going to be under condemnation because of where we are. We are in Christ Jesus. That's the opposite of where any condemnation could be. And then the second thing is the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we understand that we're in this life that there's supposed to be victory and grace and with reign in life. But when you then bring in the fact, now what has God done to ensure that we're going to reign in life? The answer is he's put the Holy Spirit inside. And to see that also, again, adds to and makes it all the more secure and wonderful, this fact that grace is reigning where sin and death used to. And so really, adding in our position in Christ, adding in the indwelling Holy Spirit, it's a big deal. And it does really add to what was started to be described in chapter 5. And I just find that amazing. I'll tell you why. Because when we were done with chapter 5, I couldn't imagine anything more wonderful than reigning in life through Jesus Christ and having grace on the scene, overcoming sin and death. And yet, God's at it again. He found a way to top it by putting us in Christ and having the Holy Spirit inside. And so that just tells you how amazing God is, that he can, just when you think he can't top something, he does. All right, that's just who he is. So I wanted to just see that this evening. So that's the great thing about chapter 8. It's really just completing everything. Completing everything by looking at the Trinity. right? Completing things by looking at where we are in Christ Jesus. Completing things by seeing that we have the Holy Spirit inside and all the ministries that He has for us. And then, by the way, at the end of the chapter, completing things by bringing God the Father on the scene as our Father now, who thought about us in eternity past, who already called us and thought about us and justified us and already glorified us, that who's for us and nothing can be against us, and that nothing's ever going to come between us and the love of God in Christ Jesus. So that's what chapter 8 is for. It's to put the finishing touches on everything by bringing into view God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's a great thing about chapter 8. And so things are complete in chapter 8, including us, especially us. And that's why we move from being justified, which means being declared righteous, which is great, to a whole life that comes after it, which is the life of the risen Christ that the Holy Spirit is the agent for. That's just amazing that God can continue to move in this direction where He adds things that are just even more wonderful than everything we've seen already. There's therefore, Romans 8:1, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So what does it mean? Why can He say there's no condemnation? What does it mean? It means that we're in an entirely new position that's entirely beyond the reach of everything. Think about this. Everything to which the judgment of God applied. So here you have the judgment of God, which has been on the scene with respect to the human race ever since the fall of Adam. And here you have the whole law of the Old Testament that was full of descriptions about the judgment of God for different things. And then we have the future where we look out at the book of Revelation like we're studying in an informal Bible study. And we know that one day the Lord's going to come on the scene and judge all His enemies on the earth. So there really is a lot, actually, that can come under the judgment of God when you think about it, right? Sin in the flesh, our personal sins, evil, the fallen angels, Satan. There are a lot of things that can come under the judgment of God, but not you. And as a matter of fact, you are in a place, the greatest place in the universe, that is entirely beyond the reach of everything to which the judgment of God applied, because you are out of the reach of your sins. You are out of the reach of Adam's sin. You are out of the reach of the law, and you're out of the reach of sin itself in the flesh. You are no longer under its bondage. And so there's nothing, anything that was within the reach of the judgment of God, you have been taken out of forever. That's an amazing thing to think about. That's what it means to be in Christ Jesus. You're in a place where nothing can ever come on the scene with you that's going to be under the judgment of God. It's amazing. It's amazing. So that's why there is no condemnation of any kind. And that's really what the Greek says. There's a word in the Greek, but it just says there's no condemnation of any kind. So you could imagine coming into the story of the book of Romans and realizing that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, you would clearly associate that with the judgment of God. And yet, that's been taken care of by the blood of Christ. And then you might realize that, well, wait a minute, now I still have sin in the flesh. And even though my sins have been taken care of, I know that I still have this problem in me. And then we find out that that's been dealt with by the death of Jesus Christ. So that's never going to be a source of condemnation. But then you can say, but still, there's this law, and I know I don't live up to the law. Yes, but you've died to the law so that you can bear fruit for God. And therefore, that's never going to come on the scene and be a source of condemnation. And because all of that is true, God says, here's the exclamation mark. I've put you in a place that is entirely beyond the reach of everything to which my judgment could ever apply. That's a very comforting, wonderful thing to know. It really, really is. Because we're in Christ Jesus, the greatest place in the universe. And that's the answer to the title of tonight's message. But I want to just end there with a couple of passages that talk about that. So please go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1, 26. This is where we are. We are in Christ Jesus, and that's the greatest place in the universe. 1 Corinthians 1, 26. For consider your calling, brethren. 1 Corinthians 1:26. Consider your calling, brethren. There were not many wise according to the flesh. Not many mighty. Not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing now, you are in Christ Jesus, the greatest place in the universe, who became to us. In other words, we were put in this place called in Christ Jesus, and lo and behold, when we got there, we find out that there's a lot there for us, already there, fully ripe and perfect. What? What are some of those things? Wisdom from God. Just because of where we are, we have access to wisdom from God. And righteousness. And sanctification. We have everything we need to be set apart on the earth to be those vessels that God wants us to be. By one reason only, where we are. We're in Christ Jesus. In redemption. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. He really does want us to be seeing ourselves as bringing nothing to the party, right? Being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and then being put in this place where even though we brought nothing and have nothing to boast in of ourselves, we have everything. And that's the truth. That's who we are. Why? Because of where we are. We're in Christ Jesus. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. He did it. Grace means God doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. Ephesians 2, 4. But God, I love sentences that start that way. You know, I get nervous when the sentence starts, but now you, and I'm like, uh-oh. But anytime a sentence starts with, but God, I'm like, ah, good. Being rich in mercy, never forget that, because of his great love with which he loved us, before we did anything, and while we were his enemies, by the way, even we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with Christ. And he seated us. He's already done this. He's already seated you and I with Christ in the heavenly places. Why? Because of where we are. We are in the greatest place of the universe. We are in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come, now here's another great thing about, now it's great enough that we land in this place in Christ Jesus and we have wisdom and righteousness and the love of God and no condemnation, but beyond that actually, in the future, in the ages to come as a matter of fact, that means after this church age is over and after the tribulation period and yes, even after the millennial reign, all throughout that and yes, for all of eternity because the Holy Spirit's in us forever. He said, in the ages to come, God wants to do something. He wants to show off. He wants to keep showing the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In other words, now that we're in Christ Jesus, all he wants to do is lavish us with gifts and riches. Not because of who we are, but because of who Christ is. And that's another very comforting thing. You know, whenever I start to think that the things that God has done and is doing and will do for me and the promises he's made are because of me, I get all nervous inside. But when I remind myself that all of that, all the gifts, all the blessings, all the wonderful things are not because of me, but because of Christ and where I find myself, where God has placed me, that he has placed me in Christ, that he has made me his child and the brother and sister of Jesus Christ because he wanted to have many brothers and sisters for Jesus. And I'm getting blessed and graced out and having all these gifts because I'm one of those people that God said, I want you to be there with my son. And this is all really for him. It's like being the friend of this billionaire kid and you get the greatest party in the world, not because of anything good about you, but because you happen to be blessed by being the friend of a kid who's a billionaire. So you get to go to these great places and enjoy all these parties and everything, not because of where you came from, but because of where your friend comes from. That's really what it is. That's what it means to be in Christ Jesus. Everything comes because of who he is. And that's wonderful because, man, I know that whatever God decides he wants to do for Jesus, you can't say, oh, that's too much, right? After, because of who Jesus is and what he's done for God's word and God's reputation when he died for the sins of the world. You can't imagine anything that would be too great for God to give Jesus, right? Well, then you can't imagine there'd be anything too great for God to give you. Because you are in the greatest place in the universe, in Christ Jesus. All right, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us because of where we are, the greatest place in the universe, in Christ Jesus. I just want you to see one more. Colossians 3:1. So when people bring out their bucket lists, or they tell you about great vacations, you should have seen the place where I was last week, you know? You hear that, right? You can say, oh, that's really fine, but I have to tell you something. What's that? I have been, and still are, in the greatest place in the universe. And they're like, what's that? And you tell them. And if they're not a believer, then you can really make them jealous. Because you can say, this is a place where every blessing in the heavenly places, that's where it shows up. The wisest things you can learn at this place. Everything that God ever wanted for a human being is in this place. Like, where is it? In Christ Jesus. All right, Colossians 3:1. Therefore, since you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. And that just tells you that there's going to be a day when every eye will see that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. And when they see it, they're going to be revealed with him in the glory that you now take on faith in the word of God. One day it'll all be visible to everybody. And that's a great thing to look forward to. And yes, there are some commands in Colossians 3. But again, once you understand what a great place you're in Christ Jesus, of course you want to set your mind on the things above. Right? Why? Because they're wonderful things. And so just keep that in mind. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you once again this evening for allowing us to look at the beginning of chapter 8 of the book of Romans and see that greatest place in the universe being in your Son, Jesus Christ, and the greatest power in the universe, the indwelling Holy Spirit being brought on the scene so that we can understand what you've done for us and how your plan is going to unveil to glorify your Son even more and more and more throughout the whole universe, and you're using the church to do it. We just thank you so much for that privilege, Father, and we just ask now, Father, that we would be guided by the Holy Spirit back into these truths that would settle our souls when we're dealing with difficult things, that would give us hope and understand more and more and live in and enjoy how much you love us. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In my wrestling